Luke 23, 32 to 43. Let's have that in front of us. And Mark, I have a present for you for this morning. Yeah, I do. Here you go. Here it is. You know who that is. I don't know if anyone else knows who that is, but that is Peter Gabriel, former frontman of the band Genesis, and well-renowned solo musician since, done some incredible stuff since too. And it's Mark's favourite band, pretty much, I think, Genesis. And my gift to you is a story about Genesis this morning, about Peter Gabriel and Genesis. They apparently were once arrested on suspicion of terrorism, which is quite amusing, really, because they were never really known for their radical politics. But in 1977, the band were all happened to be dressed up in military fatigues, and they were parked up outside a bank in Switzerland. All they were doing was making a phone call, but this caused a lot of suspicion. Passers-by thought they were the Baader-Meinhof gang that was very operative at the time. They called the police, and so they were arrested. They discovered the tour manager's briefcase, which was full of cash, says Gabriel. That was suspicious. And then they found a drawing of how to get into the gig. And the police thought this was how to get into the bank, obviously. And Gabriel says this, only after several hours of questioning and an impromptu performance to prove their musical credentials were the band released. Some might have thought that the music was criminal, but there you go, we're not dwell on that. I was a big fan of Genesis back in the day, so I'm not going to say that. But can you imagine that? I don't know how they felt about that, to be mistaken for criminals, to be mistaken for terrorists. I have to say, this is something that some people experience on a, I don't know about mistaken for terrorists, but being suspicious of being terrorists. There are many people who are stopped simply because of the way they look at immigration and in our airports, and given a very hard time of it because of that. And that makes people feel pretty shameful and pretty bad and pretty horrible about themselves. But this was Jesus' experience, wasn't it? Jesus, we see here, standing with the criminals. You remember these verses Luke considered 2 weeks ago? And they've kind of formed just a bit of a focus for our thoughts as we've delved back into the story leading up to the cross. This is from Hebrews. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here in Luke's gospel, we see Jesus hanging on the cross and enduring the mockery and the taunting of others, opposition from sinful men. This is the pure, as Marcus reminded us, this is the pure, spotless Son of God. He had no reason to be there. Yet he is being cruelly executed as a criminal. As the lowest of the low to be executed on the cross, that was regarded for those regarded as the real scum of the earth. And that was from a Roman point of view, from a Jewish point of view. Those who hung on a tree to die were regarded as cursed by God. That's what it says in the Old Testament. Here he is, Jesus, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. And amongst the taunting, actually we hear other words. We hear Jesus' own words. We hear two short statements spoken by Jesus, bookending the other comments in this little passage we have here. Let's listen to Jesus telling us what is going on at this moment. First of all, we have Jesus' first statement. Father, forgive them, two other men. These both criminals were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. The soldiers crucified him along with the criminals. And on it, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." If you've ever wondered where the name Calvary comes from, this is it, actually. Though we don't have that word in our versions. The place called the Skull, Cranion, is the Greek, which is a bit like cranium. Golgotha is the Aramaic. The Latin translation is Calvaria. That's Calvary. That's where we get it from. You might have been confused by that because it doesn't appear in our Bibles. Calvary. Jesus crucified between two criminals, just as Isaiah prophesied 700 years before. Do you remember that passage in Isaiah 53? Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Transgressors means sinners. The people who've done things wrong, who've transgressed. Now, Luke has already told us Pilate's verdict of Jesus. Back earlier in the chapter, we have Pilate announced, Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." And then he called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and he said to them, "You brought this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death." And yet here he is, because Pilate bowed to the pressure anyway. You know that. And this verdict is reinforced later by someone else, by the centurion in charge of the death squad there at the crucifixion. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man. He'd done nothing wrong. He was righteous." And yet, in between those statements of Jesus' innocence, we see Jesus numbered with the transgressors. Why? Well, Isaiah has told us, in order to bear the sins of many. It's our guilt he bears, not just the criminals on the cross with him. It's our guilt he bears. But did you also notice, what Isaiah also said? He made intercession for the transgressors, for those who'd done wrong. To make intercession. To stand between and plead their cause. It's kind of like what I have to do. Tom and Charlie working in the study there together. You know, tensions can get very high and I have to come between them and say, no. Tom, he's not that bad. Forgive him. Charlie, no, you'll regret it. You like him, really. Come on. I have to stand between them. And so we read in verse 34, Jesus said, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He's standing between the soldiers who are putting him to death and God his Father and pleading their cause. That's what he was doing. Now, in one sense, of course, the soldiers knew exactly what they were doing. They'd done it 100 times before, put a man to death on the cross. They were following orders. That's all they were doing. And so inured are they to the scene that as Jesus hung in terrible pain and agony, they were casting lots for his clothing. That's what we're told they were doing. That was the convention, that the effects of the crucified men would go to the soldiers, and they divided them up between them, mocking Jesus all the while as they did that. The soldiers offering him wine vinegar and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And this is what they did. They joined in with the other people there, mocking him, the people standing round. "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, the Messiah, the chosen one, The wine vinegar, I don't really know about that. No doubt part of the taunting. There are several different ideas about exactly what that was, but it almost certainly offered him no relief at all as he hung there. And yet, Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them." We saw his compassion last week. Do you remember that? We saw him when at the rest in the garden, and the disciples had got a bit edgy, and one of them, Peter, we read elsewhere, had just lashed out with his sword and chopped one of the servants who'd come, chopped his ear off. And Jesus reached out with compassion and healed that man's ear. Amazing. Amazing that he did that. Amazing that he could do that. Amazing that he did that at that time when he was under threat. But here too, note his overwhelming compassion for the very people putting him on the cross, in their coarse brutality, in their mocking and their taunting. Because beneath their rough exterior, he saw human beings whom he loved, misguided, badly led, oblivious to the eternal consequences of what was going on, and his heart is moved. This is Jesus. This is our God. And this is love. That his heart goes out in compassion even while he's being treated like this. You know, we tend to frame love differently, don't we? We celebrate love. And love is a great thing. It's lovely to be in love and all the rest of it. But we tend to frame love really as how we feel when someone else meets with our approval. We love them. Christ's love goes so much deeper, doesn't it? To love the very people who torture and taunt and kill him. Could we do that? Well, the history of the world shows us that we fail at every turn to do that. Again and again. And it's precisely why Jesus needed to come and do what we just cannot do. To fulfill the law. And the fulfillment of the law is to love God fully and to love everyone else as ourselves. That's what Jesus does. His heart was moved in compassion for these rough, brutal soldiers. And you know what? His heart is moved today as he sees right now, and people maybe even here this morning, just like these soldiers, more interested in playing games, unable to look up at the cross and see what is happening. People who, beneath their got it together exterior, are flawed and misguided and broken and badly led. Our Lord sees that and his heart is moved with compassion. Yes, they're sinful. He sees the sin, all right, he does. But Jesus doesn't want anyone to be condemned. Father, forgive them. They don't understand. They don't see what's happening. What a man this is. That he can be moved in that way. At that point, literally, as he's hanging there in agony. His shoulders becoming dislocated under the weight. And the loss of blood and all the rest of it. Just imagine the pain where the nails are. In the desperation of trying to lift himself up to breathe, he sees these people and he prays for them. Father, forgive them. Isn't that a man you want to follow? Isn't that a God worth living for? Are there people here today who are playing games at the foot of the cross? You're living your life for your own entertainment, ultimately, one way or another. in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ who has died for you. Don't let that be you. Because here's the thing. Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them. This is not just a vague hope, a nice sentiment that somehow they'll be okay despite the ravages of humanity's own sin. No, his prayer is actually an explanation of his very act. He's dying here for a purpose. As he hangs on the cross, he stands between a holy God and sinful humanity, bearing the sins of many and pleading our cause. Of course, he is also God, so you have to put aside any notions of a wrathful father being assuaged by a loving son. It's the same God in both places. His very act an intercession for the transgressors, for the sinners, for us. He's dealing with the problem that separates us from our Creator God. He's taking the blame for our sin so that we can be forgiven. To have the burden rolled away, to have all shame taken off us, and to just respond with joy and love because we know we're accepted. To be forgiven. He is the answer to his own prayer. Not just for the soldiers to be forgiven, but for every human being whose sin has nailed Jesus to the cross, we can be forgiven too if we respond with faith, as Mark has already urged you to do this morning. And it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. It is a wonderful thing to stand, to be able to stand tall in the presence of the Lord God, acknowledging his awesome holiness, and yet knowing we have nothing to pay because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! That our sins are rolled away, they are buried in the deepest sea as far as the east is from the west. So far have our transgressions been removed from us. There is nothing like that. And it doesn't matter what other people find fault in you. It doesn't matter how other people regard you. It doesn't matter what they may say about you. The one verdict that counts in Christ is in your favor. Pilate had arranged for this sign, verse 38, a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." This attracted more mocking, of course. We see that there. They're mocking, "If you're the King of the Jews, then save yourself. Come on, you're a king. Do it. What good is power if you don't use it for your own purposes?" It's echoed by the criminals, the one criminal. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Clearly, this criminal, this one guy, this clearly life had not gone well for this man. Here he was, after all, hanging on the cross, dying. In his anger and his frustration, he finds a target for his spleen. And it is the Lord Jesus. Well, nothing new there, is there? The world is full of people venting their spleen on God, who take the hurt and the frustration they feel and just lay it all on him, blaming him for everything, whether they believe in him or not, interestingly, and taking responsibility for nothing. That is basically how humankind has responded to God in the main throughout our history. But how ironic are these man's words, you know, "Save yourself and us." If Jesus were to save himself by coming off the cross, he could not then save us, as he knows well. People around us call out for God to justify himself to us? Why doesn't he prove his existence? Why doesn't he sort out all the trouble in the world? Well, that's a difficult and a deep question, of course. But here's the truth. God is more interested in finding a way to justify us than to justify himself to us. He's more interested in finding a way to save us. This man, this criminal, had presumably just done, I don't know what he'd done, he'd probably presumably just done what he'd seen modeled by everyone around him, including people in power, from kings downward, who would just use whatever they can for their own advantage. And we see plenty of that today too, don't we? After all, that's what people do with power. Use it for their own advantage. And not surprisingly then, if that's the model he's followed, he looks rather askance at Jesus. What good is Jesus' power if he can't use it to protect himself? This king of the Jews seems pretty impotent to this criminal. But of course, this is a different king. This is the king who rode on a donkey. This is the one who, in Paul's words, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used for his own advantage, but who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, who humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And in so doing, he revealed most fully the true character of God our King. This is what our God is like. Lowly and meek, yet all powerful. That is astonishing. Now, the other criminal, he'd seen something. I don't know how, I don't know why, but he'd seen something in Jesus. Clearly. He responds in verses 40 to 41. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. It's the emphasis again. Jesus' innocence. It's the same conclusion that Pilate and the centurion had reached. So he calls out to Jesus. I don't know how he'd reached that conclusion, but he calls out to Jesus with this remarkable cry of faith. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. As Mark has already said this, he recognizes Jesus as king, that he's got a kingdom, and that the kingdom is coming. Not only does he believe Jesus to be innocent, he believes Jesus can save him, and he accepts that Jesus is a king. Not any old king, presumably. He accepts that he's a more powerful king than Pilate and Herod and any of those other tin pot little rulers around. He does have power and authority, that he can bring in a new kingdom. And that brings us to Jesus' second statement. I tell you the truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Paradise means garden. That's what the word means. In Jewish thought, paradise is not actually the final resting place. It's the waiting room for the righteous before the resurrection of the body to come. But the key thing about paradise is that it's being with Jesus. That's the point Jesus is making, isn't it? This is what he promised, that this criminal who deserved to be cut off from the author of life actually will be with him when he dies, to be joined to the eternal. And this is eternal life. For death not to have the final word, not to be separated from God forever. This man dying on the cross for crimes he had committed, yet his life is not over, because there is forgiveness and there is restoration and there is redemption. And this is grace. This is why Jesus came, not to polish up the best of us, but to save the worst of us. That's why he came. And so this man's experience there, just minutes before death, gives hope to us all. He's saved with practically his dying breath. And you know, sometimes you do hear this. You hear people say, oh, well, you know, it's a bit too late for me now. The path I've trodden, the life I've lived, yes, I have my regrets, but God can't save me now. Well, this man proves that wrong, doesn't he? No one is too bad to be saved. No one actually is in the position of not being able to change now. God can teach an old dog new tricks. It's not too late for any of us. There is time. There is opportunity for us all to turn, no matter what we've done, no matter how stubborn we've been up to this point. And maybe we feel that. Maybe our very guilt is the thing that keeps him away from us. Perhaps you grew up in a Christian home and you've gone away from that, but you feel, well, I've had all those advantages. Even if I were tempted to go back now, you know, I've just played so fast and loose with God. I just feel guilty about it. I couldn't possibly go back. Well, what he can forgive you for that as well. He can forgive you for turning your back on all he's blessed you with. In fact, he's longing to do so because he loves you. And he wants you in his kingdom. He values you so highly. Or maybe, and sometimes this is true of those of us who get a bit self-complacent about our position in God's kingdom, maybe it seems unfair to you that all this man, this criminal, does is cry out with his final breath, almost, and he's saved. It's not fair, is it? It's not fair at all. Well, what can I say? This is the offense of the gospel, isn't it? This is the way it is. That it is nothing to do with what any of us deserve. It's all of grace. And actually, here's the truth. If you object strongly, it actually shows that you are relying on your perceived goodness rather than the grace of the Lord Jesus. This man didn't deserve to be saved. Well, by implication, you might find yourself saying that you do deserve to be saved. Is that right? How unfair! Well, I'm afraid that gives the game away. Because in this story, we're all criminals. We are. None of us deserve to be saved. All rebels before God, deserving death. But because Jesus came and stood with the criminals, there's hope for us criminals that we can be identified with this king. It's been said that one criminal was saved so that none should despair, but only one so that none should presume that we can also sneak through into heaven on our deathbed. And that's a danger, isn't it? But of course, the Lord knows our hearts. Do you think this man thought as he hung there dying and he heard Jesus' words, do you think he thought, yes, got the timing just right. Lived as I pleased, but snuck in there at the end. Didn't think that. I don't know how much time he had to regret, but I'm sure he was regretful. His words sound like he was truly sorry for his godless life. He called out in true, genuine desperation, and God heard him. And I'm sure he wished he'd had some time left with which to honor God. Or maybe your attitude is, and this is a real danger of people who grow up in churches, really is, you know, at what's the latest I can put off committing to Jesus? I do believe it, but you know, there's a whole life out there to be lived. I want to have some fun. So I'm just going to leave it a bit. You know, when I'm really old, like 25 or 30, I'll settle down. Well, you know what? 25 or 30 comes just like that. Are our hearts softer then or harder? They're harder. 35, are they softer or harder? They're harder. 40, 50, 60, 70. Our hearts get harder. Don't leave it too late. Don't leave it. Don't kid yourself that you can get the timing right. If that's your attitude, then your heart is unlikely to get softer as you get older. There'll only be more distractions, not less. And God's word says, today is the day of your salvation. So Mark has already said it. If you hear God calling, if you hear God prompting you today, then for his sake, but moreover for your sake, respond. Don't delay. Turn to him today. How do you know what's round the corner? Note this man's word, don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? Do you see Jesus' authority here? Did he have to consult anyone before he said what he said? Let me just go and check whether we can let you in or not. He didn't. He said, today, this day, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus has the key to that door. He holds the keys to the gate of heaven, of the kingdom. Don't play fast and loose with him in some sick cosmic game of chicken. Don't you fear God? Don't ignore his call, his prompting. Turn right now. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus came right down to where we are, right down to where we criminals stand, and stood with us. But so that he could lift us up. Going to the cross, praying, Father, forgive. He bridges that infinite gap between us and a holy God. And that bridge is open. And he says to us, come across. Stop resisting. Stop running from your Maker, from your Lord, from the one who longs to be your Savior. You can be with him today. You can be with him for forever. Just reach out with faith. Admit that you stand with the criminals, not mistakenly, that you're a sinner in need of saving. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to die for you, and bow before Jesus the King and accept his gift of forgiveness and new life, and live your life henceforth with him and worship him. We can all do that, can't we? Three crosses, three speakers. The one mocks. Is that you? You might not mock with your words, but is that effectively what you're doing with your life? You're mocking him simply by ignoring him as you play your games. The one repents. He sees his sin and admits his wrong. And he looks to Christ. And he sees his righteousness, Christ's righteousness. He acknowledges him as king. He asks for forgiveness and receives it. Is that you? Have you done that? Are you now living your life with him? And the third, well, that's the Savior, the King, the one with all authority, the one with the very keys to heaven, the man in the middle is the one who bridges the gap from condemnation to paradise. Look to him this morning. Look with faith and cross that bridge. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, what he's done for us, we can't find words. How he stood with us, how he prayed for us, Father, forgive, how he's offered up his life, and how you have raised him again from the grave and seated him at your right hand. You've vindicated him, you've lifted him up, you've given him all authority to reign. Lord, you know our hearts. Where we might be resisting, where we might be mocking, Lord, please change our hearts. Where we might just be trying to leave our commitment to the last moment, Lord, wake us up. And Lord, for those of us who are following Jesus, Lord, quicken our step, I pray. Give us heart to hang on and to move with just in the footsteps of Jesus ever more closely, following his lead. Lord, we love you because you love us so much. Thank you, Lord.